I have a bit of a, what I'm going to call a pre-sermon sidebar before we head into it, the sermon proper, and it's because these comments are not really quite worthy to be placed in the sermon. And so it's time for true confessions here. I have to tell you that this was real for me. If we can put up this verse here, which was a part of the gospel lesson as I was preparing this. And actually, the first time that I read that this week, you know, in my preparations heading up for this, I have to say I was very fearful that I wasn't going to make it through the gospel reading of that verse. And the reason I wasn't going to make it, I felt fearful about making it through the reading of that gospel verse, is that I couldn't do anything else but when I read, "Man, who has made me to be the judge?" And I couldn't help but think of Joe Biden. I'm just sorry. If you know anything about them, I mean, he's famous for that. And trust me, I just couldn't trust myself that I wouldn't start laughing when I said, "Man," or you know how it goes, "Come on, man," yeah, right? Or, "Hey, pal," right? Or, "Listen, Jack," right? I thought I just wasn't going to be able to do that. But praise God, I was able to. But the good news gets even better. That word in the Greek is anthropos. We get our word anthropology from it. Anthropology is the study of mankind. And so at the very least, I mean, he's speaking to that man, but he's also speaking to all of us. He's speaking to mankind. And so this sermon is applicable to all of us, every one of us, as a part of mankind. "Are you rich toward God?" is the title. I'm not asking you if you're rich. I'm asking you if you are rich towards God. And so we'll pick it up at the very end of the gospel lesson. "So is he that lays up treasure." You remember this rich fool here and the disaster that fell upon him, making all these preparations, not knowing that that very night God was calling him to his eternal destiny, where none of these things would go with him. "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel lesson, for these other lessons that speak to us about upon our death, where does all this stuff go? We don't take it with us. And to whom will it go? Will he or she be a fool? Will he or she be a wise man? Will he or she be worthy of it? Lord, help us in our readiness. And help us, oh Lord God, to be rich towards you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. How about this from our baptismal charge? I wonder if it sounds familiar. I maybe wonder if you're going to hear it for the first time with our baptism here. And God knows. So let this sink in here. You've heard something like this or bits and pieces of it. Every baptism signifies a new creation. There's a union of Christ, a union that comes into play with the person of Jesus himself and with the person who is baptized. And it's a union concerning death, and it's a union concerning resurrection. You heard me say that what emerged here this morning was not a new Calliope. Just like it was not a new Corey way back when, or not a new me, or not a new you. This is a good thing. Those baptisms, their baptism, signifies their death as an isolated individual being. And their baptism, praise be, signifies the promise of their resurrection. Their resurrection not as an isolated individual being, not a new me, new you, new Calliope, but a new creation. So years ago it was. The one who emerged from the baptismal water, it was Christ and Corey. And this morning, it's Christ and Calliope. Great news this is. Because the end of each one of us, the end of each one of us, as those isolated individual beings, just like this guy here in the gospel lesson, the end of every single one of us as isolated individual beings is death. Death, complete with the loss of all things. If that's all the Bible said, it is a pretty hopeless thing to say, right? But that's not all that the Bible says on this. Because there is the resurrection. But our earthly life is going to end, and it will involve the loss of everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. All of our stuff, our riches, our legacy, and as I said, even sooner or later, our remembrance. Only that which is united to Christ truly lives on. The rest of it is gone. United to Christ, who is the heir of all things, we are then truly rich towards God. Colossians 2 and 10 puts it in from a different perspective. It says that we are complete in Him. We're complete. When we're united to Christ, we have everything. And it's all of that is going to go with us for all of eternity. We're complete in Him. In our gospel lesson, that rich fool was only rich toward himself. If you look at chapter 12 here and verse 16 and 17, the ground brings forth plentifully, good for him. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow all of my crops." He was rich toward himself. You know, what a problem. I have so much stuff, I just don't even know what to do with it. My 401k is so large, I don't even know what to do with it. What a problem, right? But he had a big problem. Look at verse 18. He's got a really big pronoun problem. And you know, pronouns are a problem culturally for a lot of other different reasons, but for another specific reason, this guy's got a pronoun problem too. Because he is worshiping that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns." He's rich towards himself. "And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods." A pronoun problem of a different sort. His counsel even comes from within. If we look at verse 19, he says this, "I will say to my soul." Soul? He's praying with himself, praying to himself, seeking counsel from himself. And then comes that universal truth that upon death, we lose all things. Verses 20 and 21. God said, "You fool! This night your soul shall be required of you. And then who shall these things be which you have provided?" And so he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Everything is gone. No wonder we read in verse 15 this. "Take heed and beware of this covetousness." By the way, in the Bible it says covetousness, which is idolatry. Your God is somewhere other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." In another place in the scriptures, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul?" This is an age-old problem. The psalmist in Psalm 49
Look, people die. Wise men die. Foolish people die. Rudish people die. Everybody dies. And they leave whatever stuff they have to other people. Their inward thought is that somehow, you know what, my house is going to continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their names, their lands rather, after their own names.
We think that there is this eternality to that which is temporary, and there is not.
All of it is gone. Man, being in honor, he doesn't continue. In this way, we're not exactly like the beasts, right? But here on earth, we're going to die just like they die. Their posterity, their kids, hey, we're going to do the same thing. We approve of that?
Yep, sounds like a good idea. Let's name lands after ourselves. Let's name a road after ourselves. And I'm not critiquing anyone who does that. But if the idea of that is that your memory is going to live forever, that's idolatry. It won't. All is gone. These are naming streets after one another, but even the memory of who that person was fades. You know, let me give you an example. I don't go there much anymore, but I used to go to Siena College, and, you know, right up the street from there is Maxwell Road. I know Maxwell Road. I can find it on a map. I kind of remember the contours of it a whole bunch, but I have no idea who Maxwell was. He's lost to me. He's lost. Most folks have absolutely no recollection. It's actually shorter than this, but most folks, just to be safe here, have no retained information following a mere five generations. Think back, how many of you really know something, even anything, about your great-great-great-grandfather? Or your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? At some point, it's all gone. There's no concept. Now, of course, if you're a descendant of George Washington, it might last a tad longer. But you know what? If Earth goes on, as it very may well, for another 100,000 years, and we indeed are in the infancy stages of this thing we call Christendom, even those who were relatives of George Washington, he'll just be a forgotten, he'll be as forgotten to the culture as Maxwell is forgotten to me. Gone. Same thing is true of each and every single one of us. Psalm 49 goes on to say a little bit more in verses 14 here. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. I mean, it's kind of a little bit of morbidity here, but it doesn't end here. The Christian message doesn't end here, but this is a part of it. This is the doorway. This is the gateway that we're going to go through, and we're going to go through naked. Naked came I into the world, and naked I will leave the world. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Praise God. Resurrection. Did we get through verse 17 now? Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Think about that. The picture in the psalmist's mind here is that this guy is not ascending. He's not going to heaven. He's going below. The rich man in that culture particularly was someone commonly who was rich because they were very corrupt and they were not rich towards God. And so his riches are not going to descend with him. He doesn't get to take them even to hell with him. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he cites the same concern. Ecclesiastes 2, Alan read this for us. I hated my labor, which I had taken under the sun. I'm going to leave it to somebody who's going to come after me, and who knows? Is he going to be a nitwit? Is he going to be a dingbat? Is he going to be irresponsible? Shall he be a wise man? Maybe he'll be a fool. He'll have rule over all my stuff, all my labor.
This is vanity.
Without God, just the accumulation of all this stuff is just despair, because it's not going to go with you and it will have no lasting value. It will do you no good. Now, it's important for us to know that vanity in Ecclesiastes does not mean that it's completely unimportant and it's of no value in the here and now. But the emphasis is this. Vanity in Ecclesiastes means that it's short-lived. It's like the morning dew. It's like the flower of the field. Here today and gone tomorrow. It's momentary. It's fleeting. And so all of our stuff has an expiration date on it. Your 401k, you know, you should remember there's an expiration date on that. Your house, your car, your whatever. An expiration date. All over the Psalms, all over the book of Ecclesiastes, it even says that, you know, their place and their property will remember them no more. You know, maybe you've gone into a home or a garage or a barn of someone who's deceased, and you know, in the early stages of that grief when that first happened, you kind of expect them to still be there. You think about them being there. But after a while, the Bible says, in only the way that the Bible can, reminding us of that eternal truth that everything, even the remembrance, goes away, it says that the place doesn't even remember that person. And it may be that place that was so precious to that person. It may be Edison's laboratory, and you go in there and you say, oh, that place, that laboratory, doesn't even remember him anymore. This is why Jesus Christ is essential for our lives. And here is where our New Testament lesson comes into play. Remember Colossians in chapter 3? If then you be risen with Christ, actually in the Greek it says, since you are co-risen. And again, that's what it says in the Greek. And so really what we saw here in this baptism is that, okay, it's not Calliope who's this new creature here all by herself. She's co-risen with Christ. Since you are co-risen with Christ, what should our lives look like? They should look a whole lot different than that rich fool that we find in our gospel lesson. Since you are co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Trying to get through the end of that first one there. Can you go back there, Jerry?
Boy, thank you. Know, Jerry's doing such a great job. Give her a hand to that. She's filling in for Kristen, you know, COVID's still around, you know.
So, Jerry, thank you. If you be risen with co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God.
What are we really living for? What are we working for?
Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth.
And even those things, you know, we have jobs, we have to, God, by his dominion mandate, we have to do things, but why are we doing that? Who are we doing them for? Are we rich toward ourselves or rich towards God? Set your affection on things above, even when your hands have to busy themselves fixing the car or working on the computer or whatever it is God called you to do. Your affection is on Christ.
Let's make our way through some of these other verses here. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Boy, if that's not a picture of what we just saw here.
Buried with him in baptism, we rise to newness of life. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life.
Can you say that in all honesty? My life is Christ. St. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not because he was taking a whole bunch of stuff with him, but that he was there united with Christ.
Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory.
All of this means that we are to live very, very, very differently from worldlings. And in many cases, it's lived differently than the worldlings we were. And so beginning in verse 5, he says, mortify. Mortify. That means to put to death and to reckon as dead. Go to a mortuary, right? It's death. Reckon it as dead. By the way, it's only in America where you could say this. You know, people go around saying, I got the mortgage. You know what the word mortgage means? It's a death instrument. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, meaning your beastly, fleshly nature. Not that your body is evil, but in your fallenness, your members tend to work out that fallenness. That's what's to be put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the rich fool right there. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. By the way, God is going to punish those who practice those things, who do not mortify those things. In which you guys also walked for some time when you lived in them. So Christians are, you know what, we all started out the same way, following our earthly, fleshly, fallen desires. When you walked in them. But now you also put off all of these things. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't be those who are lying one to another. Seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. You know, this death here. That old man, that old Jim Dujack is dead. That old fill in the blank, your name is dead. Put it off. That's who you were. But now we are clothed in and clothed with Christ, which is what baptism again signifies. Put on the new man, right? Not that it's a new you, but again, see the linkage with Christ. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created us? God created us. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, the point is this, is you are, by virtue of your baptism, you are now raised to a newness of life in joint union with Christ, and you've also joined a new community. And your defining identity is that you're a Christian. Now, you may grow up to be an unfaithful Christian, but you're a Christian. It's no different than the status of someone who gets married. They're a husband. They may reject those vows. They may grow up to be an unfaithful husband. But we have a new identity. And so Calliope, the charge for her as she comes into an understanding of these things is to make sure that she is someone who knows that she has joined and been joined to a new community. And the most important identifier of her life and identity in her life is that she is a Christian. And live accordingly. Clothed with and clothed in Christ. Put him on. Make this something that is active, daily, intentional, as it is our duty to do so. However uncomfortable it may seem, however uncommon it may be in the culture, however cumbersome it may be for us to put on Christ and to put off all of that old man stuff. Oh, but I want to do this. Put that to death. Mortify that. However uncomfortable, however uncommon, however cumbersome. By the way, you know, there's been a lot of talk in our culture about authenticity. I am who I am. And you know what? Authenticity, being authentic has a place. Of course, we want to be us, right? But you know what? If we take that to its logical extreme and all we care about is being authentic, we would never change. We'd never be sanctified. I am who I am. So I get up tomorrow, I am who I am. I am who I am. I am who I am. All of a sudden, 50 years later, I am who I was. I've been true to myself. I've been true to my dead, sinful, fallen self. But you know what? It takes courage to say, you know what? This is not who I am today, but by the grace of God, I am going to step into this new life. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to obey him. Because I'm reckoning myself dead. And I am mortifying the deeds of the flesh. This is what baptism is about. You're stepping into what you want to become. That's sanctification. Because the Bible would say, that's who you are in Christ. You're stepping into what you are. You're stepping into what God has declared you to be. A new creature in Christ. You're growing into your new identity. You have this new identity group. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the path of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the path. All other ways are dead ends. You won't be remembered. Your stuff won't go with you. So I appeal to you today. Do not die a rich fool. And those, most of us here who are Christians, do not be tempted to be a rich fool, saying, soul, what shall I do? I know what I will do. I will do this with my stuff, that with my stuff. Do not die a rich fool. Do not die one who is rich, who is not rich towards God. Only that which is united to Christ lives on. And as we live in him, what are we doing? We are laying up treasures in heaven. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for your calling on our life, and we thank you that we have witnessed here today that you have not left the world up for grabs. But you are building your church, you're building your kingdom, you're building your people. You have placed your name upon us. We thank you for your mercy. None of us, not a one of us here, are deserving of this. On some level, every baptism is an infant baptism, for we bring nothing. We bring no thing. Certainly, we bring no good thing, deserving of your mercy and grace. So help us, Lord. Help us as we embrace your good gift, the gift of inclusion into union with Christ, the gift of inclusion into a community of faith, the gift of inclusion into the church of Jesus Christ, the gift that culminates in our eternal redemption and a place in heaven where there are pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Make it so for every single one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.